You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 31, verse 13, where we left off in our study of Genesis last week, and where Jacob, worked for Laban for 6 years. After the 14 years that he worked to get his two wives, he worked for 6 more years to get his own bank account, which was in the form of flocks and herds. And then he was told by God to leave, to get back to Canaan, back to the place that he was supposed to be. He knew that would be difficult because he knew that his master, the one he was serving, Laban the Syrian, although he lives in what is today in Turkey, he was called Laban the Syrian in the country of Syria in antiquity. Laban had no intention of letting Jacob go. He was wanting to keep him enslaved. But God says, I want you to leave. And so today, this week, we're studying the section of Scripture where Jacob actually does what he was told. And as I've been emphasizing, we study the Bible on things that were happening 4,000 years ago and they're applicable to today. We're going to see Laban as a type of the world who's saying, I want to enslave the Jews. I don't want to let them be free. I want to enslave the Jews and keep them from doing what God has commanded them to do, to live in the land. And we're going to see this week is, we're going to emphasize a little bit later. I mean, there's people all over, just secular people, Christian prophecy teachers that are standing in amazement of how much military involvement there's been between Israel and America over the last, couple weeks. Joint Chiefs of Staffs are going and meeting with each other, and Iran is building up, we're building up. And again, we talked about saber rattling. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. And we've been dealing with a lot of rumors of wars recently, but everybody's recognizing it's all ramping up. And they're wondering when it's going to happen. We're going to take a look at some of the scriptures that deal with it. But it's all because Laban said to Jacob, your daughters are mine, your wives are mine, your property is mine. which is insane. And today, 4,000 years later, you've got the Arabs saying, the land of Israel is ours. Your wells off the coast are ours. Your gas fields are off. They're ours. They're ours. And we're ready to kill you if you won't just roll over and give it to us. Same thing. 4,000 years later, we're in the same scenario. And there are unfulfilled prophecy wars, unfulfilled wars that are in the prophecy that are going to affect the entire world. And some people are thinking they're on our doorstep. So I'm going to take a little bit of a look at that to see how it compares to Laban. Because if it does break out anytime soon, you're going to be able to just rest. You're going to rest in the fact God told us it would be so. It's the way this fallen man is. James said, why do wars happen? It's because you covet, because you do not have, because you do not ask. And when you ask amiss. And see, the wars that are coming are all because people covet. And what they really covet under the inspiration of Satan is whatever God has given the Jews. That's what we got to get rid of. We got to get rid of those Jews and we got to take it for ourselves. And that is about to create a great big problem in this world that's going to affect many, many people according to the scriptures. So the Bible's applicable. That's why we study it. God told us what's going to happen. It's happening in all the ways we said even during announcements. So we know it's the truth. And so I hope everybody here realizes, man, this isn't just a Bible study. This is God's word speaking to us so that we could understand. We serve and worship the God who stands outside of time and has sent Jesus, who resurrected and ascended into heaven and is coming back. For those who love him. And I sure hope that's everybody here. Chapter 31, verse 13. We covered these verses last week, but we need to do it as a lead-in. I am the God of Bethel. God speaking to Jacob. I am the God of Bethel. Bethel means house of God. I'm the God of the house of God. Where you, Jacob, anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. So God is, you made a vow to me. God could say the same thing to everybody here. Remember the day you bowed the knee to Jesus and you said, oh, you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins? God, I give you my life. There's times in your life God's going to sit there. Remember that? Remember when I'm sending you into this hardship and this trial in life and you're just saying, why? Yeah. Remember when you made a vow to me that your life is mine and I know what to do with it. You made a vow to me. Now arise. get out of this land, northern Syria, today southern Turkey, and return to the land of your family. Go back down to where Isaac was. Then Jacob arose and set his sons, there's 12 children, his sons and wives on camel. He has 12 children, 11 of them are sons, and all of them are 13 and under. So the children are 13 and under. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. His boss had gone to go shear his own herd's sheep. And Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father. She stole from her dad. And if there's wealth to that idol, and there's also the spiritual wickedness of stealing an idol, both of those things we've talked about before. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. Well, why? Why did he not tell him? Because he knew Laban would have used force of arms if necessary to keep him from doing so. Ask for forgiveness instead of permission, because if you ask for permission, they're going to tell you no. And that's pretty much true for Jewish history. Ask the world, can we come back in the land? No, we're going to kill you if you do. If you declare a name, if you declare yourself to be a nation on May 14th, 1948, most of the world said, you do that, we're going to, the Arabs are going to attack you, et cetera, et cetera. And by the grace and miracle of God, President Truman took a stand and said, we support you declaring a nation. And that's why our country has been blessed. Many people said, God said, I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. Had Truman not done that, had Roosevelt not just died, who had made a deal with all the Arab nations, there was no way we were going to support the partition of Palestine for a Jewish state, and then he dies. And in his replacement, Truman comes in. And Truman would not have accepted. Some people visit him and said, this is God's word says they're supposed to be back in the land. And he, against the advice of the State Department and FBI and CIA and all these people, they're saying, do not do this. And he goes, no, I am going to support the formation of the Jewish state. So, but Jacob knew Laban was no Truman. And so he knew he had to just get out of town and book it down to make it hard for Laban to cross him. And we're going to see that that's the case. He arose and crossed the river and headed down the mountains to the mountains of Gilead. And that's on the eastern side of the Jordan River down in what's Jordan today. So he's leaving northern Syria today, southern Turkey, and he's working his way down on what's going to be the east side of the Jordan River in a place called Gilead. And chapter 31, verse 22, which is we're picking up from where we left off. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, because his flock was 3 days away from Jacob's. And so he goes, oh, man. And then he took his brethren, family, and servants with him and pursued Jacob for 7 days journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead, northern Jordan. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. In other words, you better not. He's probably in his mind, how dare him? How dare him leave and take my daughters and my flock and my stuff? And I'll kill him, and I'll take all my family, I'll take my daughters back. And God says, I know what you're thinking, and you better not. Now, so praise God. And what if that would have happened? If that would have happened, the promises to Jacob would have been null and void that God had made to Jacob. So there's times where God, in his sovereignty, he makes it impossible for man to plot against what he's promised to people. Now, unfortunately, he doesn't protect us from all evil, because how many of you have experienced evil in your life that you were not protected by God from? Okay, we all have been. And some people get bothered by that. They say, God, why didn't you stop the evil? As I've emphasized before, if God stopped all the evil that's happening in the world, we'd all be gone. Every single one of us would all be gone, because he has to eliminate evil. And so we brought evil into the world, and he allows evil to be in the world. Vessels of wrath, vessels of honor, the vessels of wrath, are actually creating a situation that caused in, I bet you, all of your lives, and in my, certainly in my life, I don't like this world. I don't like the drug scene. I don't like the drinking scene. I don't like the stealing. I don't like abusing people. And yet that's what I'm doing. That's what other people do. And so what is wrong? There's something missing in life. And see, it allows people to say, do you want to be in darkness? Or do you want to search for something else, which is the light? And then we get to come into the light and see what the promises God has given us as Christians in this dispensation is. In this world, you will have tribulation. Now, he promises that. Oh, that happens. He's kept that promise, right? In this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer because this is just a short period of time, and then we go to be with him. Well, for Jacob knew the promises of God to him was he has to stay alive. He has to have a family. He's going to be the father of many, the sand of the seashore. He knows really, in a sense, he can't be touched, although he doesn't totally. He comes to God and he goes, man, my brother is going to meet me. And man, you promised me. You promised me, but it looks like I'm going to die. But God intervened. And if Laban had decided to try and kill Jacob, he would have dropped dead on the spot. And so he warned Laban. And just like, not the people in the Roman theaters, or the Roman Colosseums that were Christians that were fed to the lions. The lions didn't get stopped by God then. But they did when Daniel was in the lion's den. So in other words, we just have to remember as Christians, our hope is not that everything in this world, that God's going to put a force field around us and nothing is going to happen. He's just promised that whatever does happen will work out together for good for those that love God. And so then we say, how is it working out to good? Well, if in the midst of trials I praise and worship Jesus and turn away from sin and love God even more, that's all working out for good. And that's the attitude that we really should have until he takes us out of this corrupt world. Genesis 31:25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains. And Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead, right there with him. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away, unknown to me, and carried away whose daughters? it's my daughters, but they're his wife, right? They're no longer, yes, they're his daughters, but you've stolen away. It's really your wives. Does he have the right to take his wives with him? Yes. Like captives taken with a sword. No, he didn't put a sword to him. He didn't do anything. He says, I'm leaving. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs with timbrel and harp. I would have thrown a big party and saying, oh, that's so wonderful. You're going to go serve Jacob. You're going to go serve God in the land of Canaan and his promises and take my children, my grandchildren away. No, he's a liar. It's just like the world is. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. The God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now we find out what's really bothering him. You stole my gods. Again, it's just so amazing to me. Idolatry is just so incredibly amazing. You read chapter 40 to all the chapter 40s of Isaiah, and you see God just mocking people that worship idols. You cut down a tree, you whittle this one into an idol, and then the other half of that log you threw into the fire to burn. What's wrong with you? They're meaningless. They can't even keep themselves from being stolen. We serve a God that cannot be stolen. Isn't that awesome? We have a God, we worship the true God who so loved us, he through the womb of a virgin gave us Jesus as the Son of God and Son of Man, who lived a perfect life and then died, resurrected, ascended into heaven and comes back. We're worshiping the true God, and all around us, led by the Pope and a billion Catholics who bow to statues of Mary and think that she has power A good Catholic friend of mine, I was talking to him this last week, he was talking about going and talking to people about God. And I go, what are you going to do? You're going to tell them about Mary or Jesus? And trying to win him because he wants me to just be with one with him. Come on, brother, we're one together. No, we're not. We're not the same. Because we either worship God or we worship idols. We worship the true Jesus, which is God in flesh, who alone rescued us. When he alone went to the cross, he alone propitiated, meaning paid in full the full weight and debt of our sin upon himself on the cross. He either propitiated for us, redeemed us with his own blood. Either he did that alone, which is the biblical Jesus, or, mommy, could you please go help me save the people of the world? Which is not the biblical Jesus. It's a Jesus from hell. Deceive. And, that same Pope, worships idols, leads his people in worshiping idols. Again, like I said in announcement time, he is now calling fundamentalist Christians, of which I am basically communicating to you as, are a curse to the world. And I hope you are too. I mean, I don't want you to be a curse to the world, but I hope you get tagged with me, a curse to the world, by the fact that you're saying, no! There's only one Jesus. It's the biblical Jesus. And he didn't need help from his mommy, except to bring him in. And his mom said, she worshipped Jesus as her Savior, which means what? She understood she needed to be saved. All this stuff going on in the world, you stole my gods. Let's turn to John 10:17. And emphasizing this point about how Jesus is so much different. If this God that he had was the true God, as Rachel would have reached out to take it and steal it, that God would have zapped her and, kept her from doing it. This is what you need to remind people that are wrapped up into idolatry. John 10:17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. Nobody steals Jesus' life. No one takes it from me, my life. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. I have the power to... I'm going to lay down my life, and I have the power to bring life back into this human body that I came in to rescue man. And then into ascend. That's the Jesus we serve. He is not a fake God. He is not an idol. And yet people would rather bow down to something that they can see with their, that somebody made with their hands. Because man wants to worship man. But why did you steal my gods? Genesis 31:30. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Not that, I didn't steal your gods. I ran and got out of there without telling you because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. That's exactly what Laban would have done. We can just tell from the context. And then he goes on to say, Jacob says, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Now, how long has Jacob known Rachel? 20 years. How long has he been married to her? 14 years. And short a week. They've known each other. And yet, he doesn't, he goes, nobody's taking your gods. Nobody I know would do that. Just go ahead and check everybody. Anybody that has it, go ahead and kill them. You know what the lesson is here? We don't really know people. We can live with people a long time. Wayne and I just had our 44th. We know each other. But down deep, it's like, who really knows us? Only God. Only God. And I would say that it's even hard for us to know ourselves. And really, and this is something I do in my own mind. How do you know yourself? Where you really are in your walk with Jesus is what you do when you're all alone. Because see, what Rachel was doing was she was all alone. She looks around. Nobody's there. I'm going to steal this idol. I'm going to stick it in my baggage. Nobody's going to know. Jacob's not going to know. My husband's not going to know. And so it's what you do when nobody's looking. Because what you do is the more you grow in your relationship with God, the more you know what He sees. And the more you grow in relationship with Him, the more you know what He says. And the more you know, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in here getting us to die to our flesh and to have the glory of God work through us. And so then we sit there and the flesh says something. We go, oh, that's contrary to God's word. And the Holy Spirit says, so we're going to do God's word instead of the flesh. And even though nobody's looking, God's looking. And so, no, I can be set free from that thing of sin. Well, Jacob didn't know. And so he's basically, in a sense, he's willing to say, just go kill my wife, Rachel. But he doesn't think that can happen. Now, Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 23, I don't think this is in your notes, but I'll just read. And see, this is something, and I'm going to emphasize, there's only one person we should truly, truly trust in this world. Who's that? Jesus. And why? Because, and does he ever lie to us? No. Does he ever change? No. He never changes. He promises to never change. And plus, how could he change? If he's God, he's perfect. And so you can't change from perfect to perfect. You'd have to change from imperfect to perfect. So he never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never change. He'll never lie to us. And so we should get really close to that. And that, Jesus, because he's our true friend, everybody else can flake out. And I'll tell you what, over the years, a lot of experience, and Paul experienced the same thing. Paul bemoaned in the end of his life. He goes, this guy left me. This guy went after the world. He went on missionary trips with me. And now he's gone out because of his love for the world. And he goes, yet here I am, ready to keep on serving Jesus. So the more that we realize from this scripture how people can be different than what we think, that we just keep our eyes focused on Jesus, let the world flake out, let pastors flake out, let Christian friends flake out, let everybody flake out that they want to. It shouldn't change me at all because I am serving or wanting to serve Jesus who doesn't change. Jesus, knew man. He said, now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. And when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And let that be a lesson in the same way as this. We can have our relationships. We want to grow in love with one another and everything else, but we know men because they're like us and they can change. And Jesus said, oh yeah, they're praising me today. They believe me today. Chapter 2. Wait till we get to chapter 20. Wait till they're saying crucify him and, going along with the scribes and Pharisees and not wanting to believe in him because they'll be kicked out of the synagogue and all this other stuff. And then I'm going to emphasize another item of news. This week, two people sent me an email about this article. And this is a warning to all the kids here and to the parents of children, because we're living in a dangerous world. And true Christianity is not religion. Would we all agree with that? It's not because our children have passed all the Awana badge courses and memorized all the verses. And it's not because they come to church, because they go over there to Sunday school or anything else. It's not because of any of that. And here's an example. And this is the title of the article, The Self-Help Movement That Is Upending American Christianity. Now, when I first read that, I thought the author was going to be saying, oh, there's some kind of self-help, and the person's going to say, look at what it's doing to upend Christianity. No, it's actually the author is really excited about this change. And the subtitle is The Enneagram, E-N-N-E-A-G-R-A-M. How many of you have heard of this? The Enneagram has recently found a passionate following in the evangelical world, drawing young believers steeped in astrology, self-care, and wellness. And then reading the article, this is, I guess I'm just staying out of touch with the evangelical world. I had never even heard about this. But the people that go to the Christian bookstores, the people that are looking for the new self-help book, they know all about it. And it's coming into the churches and everything else. And that it features this one lady named Sarah Jane Case, because she's a major mover shaker in the movement of getting this into the evangelical, now quotation marks, the evangelical church, trying to evangelize the evangelical church to be into this self-help program. And this is a couple paragraphs. It's 9 pages, so I won't read the whole thing. Sarah Jane Case had grown up going to church every Sunday, had attended a Southern Baptist university, and had effectively built her identity around her devoutness. I bet you she had everybody called her a Christian. Oh yeah, our daughter, she's a Christian. She went to Private Baptist University, graduated, did want us, did this, did this. Christian. No, they're not a Christian unless they say, I love Jesus because he died on the cross for my sins. Nothing else matters. But in 2010, she realized that religion made her feel she had to downplay her own identity because of religious devotions. So she'd stopped. And this is the key case. She remembers the precise moment she severed her lifelong relationship with Christianity, although she's within Christianity changing it. She's getting in, you know, her books and what she's doing in lecturing is to change Christianity. The precise moment she severed her lifelong relationship with Christianity, her uneasiness had been building over time, sparked by the realization that her queer friends were not at home in the church she loved. So she had people that had been deceived into the homosexual lifestyle that were her friends, and she was realizing, you know, I can't take my friends to church because they're going to be told that that's a sinful lifestyle. And it's an abomination to God, and it's something that they need to repent of and get right with God, just like a thief or a drunkard or extortioner or somebody else, that they need to repent and turn away from those sins to get right with God. And so she goes, man, why does God declare what's right and wrong? I think I should declare what's right and wrong. Where does that come from? The Garden of Eden. So in other words, she was all religious. So you children that are growing up, you might think, okay, secretly what you're doing is just like Rachel. You know, secretly I'll keep it from my husband Jacob that I'm kind of into the idols that my dad has brought me up with. So you children, you sit there and go, I'm secretly still kind of in the world, Mom and Dad, but I'll do your memory verses for you. I'll go to church with you until I get out on my own. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to sit there and say, I disagree with God. Showing that they're still corrupted. They're still sucking the Kool-Aid of, God, has God really said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God just knows that the day you eat of it, you'll be like him, declaring what's good and evil. You know, I gave that up 45 years ago, no looking back. I think that God should be the one to declare what's good and evil. Why? Because I'm not God. And because he knows what's best. And when I look at his law, I realize, even looking at the life of people that live in homosexuality, it's a miserable life. I don't want misery for them. I love them enough to say, come out of it. Don't be miserable and ruin your life. Don't ruin your life as an adulterer. Don't ruin your life as a fornicator. Don't ruin your life as a drunkard. Don't ruin your life as a druggie. Don't ruin your life. God has created us to have joy and peace with him sober. But the end came suddenly and quietly in 2010 at the end of a yoga class. How many times have I warned you, don't go to yoga classes? People don't listen to me, but she went to a yoga class. The instructor told Case and the other attendees to thank themselves for showing up. And then she says, that just broke something in me, she says. What Case realized in that moment was that she had never truly thanked herself for anything. Everything I had ever done in my life, I was like, all credit to God. Everything good is God. I am terrible. Anything good in me is God. I used to think that way. I used to think God was good. And when the yoga teacher told me simply after a class, which yoga is steeped in Buddhist spiritual deception, as soon as she said, you know, thank yourself. Praise be to man. Where does praise be to man come from? That comes from the devil, Satan. So, Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his mind, or let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this. What are we supposed to glory in? I know Jesus. That I know God. Who even though he knew me, that even though he knew that while I was yet a sinner, corrupted in sin and rebellion against him, yet he sent Jesus Christ in the world to save me. And I get to know that God who is merciful, long-suffering, compassionate, not wanting any to perish, but to give us a time and an opportunity to come by faith to him. And then the article closes with this. It's interesting to see how the church culture has shifted enough to where we can talk about who we are as people outside of God. Glory be to man. Now you can go into the church and say, glory be to me, brother. Yeah, brother, sister, glory be to us. Forget God. Case says, and that God is part of that. Part of who we are. But it's not all good is God, all bad is me, which was definitely the way I learned. Had such a culture change come sooner, Case says, she may well have stayed in church. So, the world's changing in every way that I said before. AI is changing. Technologically is getting there. The religions of the world are being unified by the deceptions of Satan to all come together into the global religion of the Antichrist. We're considered the freaks, the people that are a scourge to the world because we believe and trust in this Jesus. And we're going to see people that we are calling themselves Christians, have called themselves Christians, coming out with doctrines of demons. And we just have to say, okay, Rachel, go ahead. Go do your thing with your idols. I'm going to keep focused and narrow-minded on this Jesus who alone came into this world to save sinners. So we don't want to be like Rachel. Going back to Genesis 31:32, for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents. But he did not find them. He did not find his idols. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them on the floor of the tent. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you. Don't let me get up, don't let me stand up and let you look underneath my lap, underneath where I'm sitting, because then you'll find your idols and you'll have to kill me. Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me, meaning her once a month thing. And he searched but did not find the household idols. So, Rachel stole the idols and lied to her dad. And Jacob, if he, later on he finds out about it because he makes everybody give their idols and he buries them in Shechem before they move on to Bethel. So, he does find out and Rachel might have repented at that time or whatever, we don't know. But, isn't it just amazing? The Bible is so amazing that we're just over and over again, we're corrupt. People are corrupt. And we want to just serve Jesus, right? That's what we want to do. We don't want to be part of the corruption. We want to be part of holding on to what God has called us to do. Genesis 31:36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Jacob, despite all of the abuse that was heaped on him by Laban for 20 years, he didn't want to steal. He feared God, and he feared the law of God before there was the law of God. As far as Moses is concerned, with thou shalt not steal is still centuries away. But he is, his mind, his heart is, I have not taken a thing from you. Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that we may judge between us both. Verse 37:38. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. 20 years serving him without stealing a single lamb or a single goat or dealing unrighteously in business and living a horrible, tough job. The summers just drought and at night sleeping to keep care of a sheep. And if a sheep died, the boss sits there and goes, oh, even though that happens all the time, you owe me. I used to feel bad as a dishwasher. I did, even before I was saved, I was a dishwasher and doing it so fast and everything. I'd drop a plate. Okay, I'll work extra for that. You know, it was just even in my heart then, you know, they would say, oh, no, you know, that happens. Dishes drop and stuff. But he had that attitude. Thus, I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob just kept his eyes on, okay, God, you've made me promises. You're in charge of my life. This isn't what I planned. This isn't even what my mom Rebecca had planned. She says, go get a wife and come back. Your brother will be over his desire to kill you. She was probably thinking he'd be gone for maybe a year or two. And now he just, all the time, he go, okay, 14 years, I got to work. Okay, now 6 years. And this guy rips me off. He changes my wages. God, it's you. And you know what? Laban, my God, is going to keep you from messing with me right now, because God is going to keep his promise. I'm going back to the land of Israel because that's what he told me to do. And we're not going back to the land of Israel. We don't know. We have to get there. God's got to watch over us to get there. Where do we know we're going? We know we're going to heaven. And so many of the people that were persecuted by the Romans, they were being told, hey, curse God, worship Caesar. How can I do that? How can I go against the God who has I believed in for 80 years and he has done me no harm? How can I rebuke him? And just for a temporary life. And so then they would burn him. And see, his promise was, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him in that day. What have we committed? Our soul. Our soul has been committed to him. He has perfect ability to take us there, and nothing of this world should matter to change that, right? And Laban answered and said to Jacob, verse 43, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters or to their children whom you have born? You know, I can't do anything. God told me not to do anything. You have your servants that could probably battle with my servants. And what could I do if we get into a war and the children and the wives, my daughters, die? What he could have done is gotten on his knees and said, Jacob, forgive me for how I mistreated you, a promised person from God, and abused you in violation of the God that you serve's laws that are written into the hearts of man, and I want to send you off with the blessing that I said I was going to do. He could have just said, hey, let's have a party right here and send you off, because he was lying earlier. Let's turn to Psalm 83. And again, this is a diversion, and we're not going to get as far as the notes say, but I am surprised, surprised. But again, what's happening in the world right now is Iran is shipping missiles everywhere. Israel's trying to blow them all up before they can be used against them. Everybody knows that Lebanon Hezbollah has over 100,000 missiles that can come in at 1,000 a day to Israel. They've been improved on the accuracy to where they really could take out the oil facilities in Haifa and the other financial institutions of Tel Aviv. They know they could take out major apartment complexes, killing massive loss of life to the Jews. They know this is all happening. The generals and Air Force, the Air Force, Army, Navy, generals, admirals are all bemoaning the fact that this next war that comes to Israel, when it really gets going, is going to be so much, it's going to be a game changer compared to any war of the past. Because they're going to be getting it from all over. And they just don't know how to respond to when this attack comes. And you know, if it is true that Iran launched those cruise missiles at Saudi Arabia that were very accurate, and they took out each single tank in that facility and each single major part of the facility of the oil, and nobody knew, there was not even a single missile defense, not a single missile defense system was able to detect and take out any of those missiles. And so Israel is sitting there going, you know, hey, if that were to happen, we could just all of a sudden, boom, we could have a bunch of stuff blowing up. And what they're preparing to do is retaliate should that happen. And they understand that a retaliation is going to bring another retaliation, which will bring a retaliation. They know it's going to be big. And it's all because Iran says what? Death to Israel. Death to the people of Jacob. Jacob and his 11 sons at the time, soon to be 12, went out and populated the world by the promises of God with Jews. And he brought them into the land of Israel in the last days, because that's what God promised he would do in the last days. And God prophesied that when that happens, the nations are going to say, it's ours. Just like Laban, it's ours. And we're going to take it. And what the psalmist says in Psalm 83 is, God, you're going to have to deal with them. You're going to have to keep this from happening, because by all rights, the hundreds of millions of people using their armaments and their money to buy armaments to take out 7 million Jews are going to work. It's going to take God. Psalm 83:1, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. Jacob might have been praying the same thing, not in the scripture, but he probably had in his heart, God, don't keep silent. Laban's going to come after me to take me out. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Get rid of the nation of Israel. The land is ours, just like Laban, 4,000 years ago. And it's about to happen today. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. And then it lists all these nations, which are Lebanon, Gaza, Jordan, Egypt and the Arabs, Syria, Iraq. All those nations which, you know, Amir, he's a prophecy teacher, a neat brother, an Israeli Jew that's a believer in Jesus, and he teaches that he thinks that this war, this Psalm 83 war, was fulfilled back in 1948. And we're going to see the final verses of Psalm 83. We're not fulfilled in 1948. And so I think that because it wasn't completely fulfilled in 48, that it's still yet future to happen. Because in 1948, they were saying, let us cause this nation to cease, that was a day old. But now Iran and Jordan, and he says, and besides that, Jordan's made peace with us, as I mentioned last week. They're Arab peace proposals are meaningless. In fact, you know, later on in the study, we're going to see the promises of peace. Laban is going to say right here at Jabesh Gilead, you and I are going to make a covenant that you will never come against us to make war with us, and we'll never come to make war with you. And so Jacob goes, fine with me. How many times have Syria and Iraq come down to try and take out Israel? Dozens of times. Peace proposals between people, between nations, are useless. And so Jordan could turn on a dime and want to be against Israel, as the prophet of Psalm 83 said. And that verse 12, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for our possession. Laban, you know, take what belongs to the Jews for ourselves. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. Now, chaff before the wind is, so you throw up the wheat, the chaff blows off, and what do you do with the chaff when it's off to the side? You burn it up. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Now in 1948, when the Arab nations were defeated, did they seek the name of God? Did they hang their heads in shame that they had lost? Absolutely not. What did they do? Okay, oil money. Let's rearm. Let's try again. 67, lost. Did they hang their head in shame? No. Let's try it again. 1982, they lost. Did they shame then? No. On and on and on. 2006, 7, when Lebanon launched a bunch of missiles. No, they haven't been shamed yet. They're going to get shamed this coming time. When Israel has to burn them up like the chaff, like fire on the mountains. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. There's going to be this coming war. They're going to say, you know what? There's a God who looks out for the nation of Israel. And we should stop trying to do this. So the Arab nations around them, they're going to be doing that. And then I have in your notes Ezekiel 38, which Amir thinks the next war is Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 is after, let me just back up. Psalm 83 is, I think, going to happen anytime. Military people are wondering whether we're going to get through the end of the year before major war breaks out in the Middle East. Now, again, I don't know. Only God knows the timing. Everybody could just go home and make Christmas dinners and everything and stop wanting to kill each other. I mean, who knows? But someday this is going to happen. When the dust settles, according to Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17, which is probably the same thing, Israel's going to be very severely wounded. Very wounded. There's going to be millions and millions of people's strong cities around the world are going to be abandoned by their people, according to Isaiah 17, because probably it went nuclear. Because burning the people in the mountains, if Israel truly feels like thousands of missiles coming in, they're hitting and ruining their infrastructure, going to realize we either respond in full force or we truly will be annihilated. And so then they'll launch, other people will launch, the dust settles, Israel's wounded. But the world is going to use this as an opportunity to globalize, say we need to make this never happen again. We need to disarm everybody. We must come under the world government of the United Nations, the Council for Foreign Relations, the European Commission. We need to make this never, ever happen again. And Israel's going to feel safe. They're going to feel like, okay, finally, all these weapons of mass destruction, everybody else is going to be told they can't make war. And they're going to take away the weapons. Israel will get rid of whatever weapons they had of mass destruction, the nukes that they have left. And they're going to feel like they're in safety. And then, and see this coming war, the Israeli Defense Forces protect the nation of Israel. But Ezekiel 38:39 is God himself protects them, because he says now, Ezekiel 38 verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day, this is going to be probably years after this coming war, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and this is a new set of people, Russia, Turkey, Libya, Iran, and Ethiopia, North Sudan, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. Israel today, unwalled villages, will be completely protected after the coming war. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And what are they going to do? To take plunder and take booty. Laban. Again, the wars in the Middle East. Go back to Laban, I want to take your stuff. And almost all the prophecy teachers are saying, and the actual events in the geopolitical situation of the world, including an agreement between Turkey and Libya this last week. Okay, Turkey, you're over here. Libya's down here. We're going to draw a line. We own all the Mediterranean off to the side, which means they're declaring that Israel's natural gas wells and oil wells off the coast of Haifa belong to them. And they're willing to go to war about it. Turkey, who happens to be one of the people in Ezekiel 38, to take a plunder and to take booty. So they think that this is all about the natural gas that is the Jews that they want to take. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited by the Jewish people after 2,000 years of being scattered, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So then a huge conventional army comes to wipe out the Jews that didn't die in the war that I think is imminent. And then this time God says, just like with Laban, God didn't kill Laban, but God's going to kill this massive horde of armies that are going to be gathered against Israel. Again, why? Why are they doing it? Because they covet. Why do they covet? Because Satan has deceived them into wanting to kill the Jews, hate the Jews, kill the Jews, kill anybody and hate anybody that's for the Jews. So going back to Genesis 31:43 to close again. These daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. This flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day? These are my daughters to their children, or to their children whom they have born. Coveting, which is existent today in our culture and is breeding the wars, and the Bible is alive and well and applicable. Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones in a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jager Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead, which means a heap of witness. And it's later in the Bible referred to as Ramoth Gilead, where King Ahab in 1 Kings 22, he dies there trying to take it back from the Syrians who took it from them in violation of this deal. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Gilead. Also Mizpah, watch, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Jacob never did. Israel never violated this agreement. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between us. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass between this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and God is about to judge between Israel and the nations, because they are violating this 4,000-year-old covenant of Laban about who gets to cross over to try and take out the Jews. And so, isn't it wonderful to know we're reading the truth? Isn't it wonderful that we know the true and living God? And let it sink in, so it really, I've gotten to the point, I don't care what you think. The people, it's like, go ahead and be delusional. Be stuck on Disney Channel. Whatever you want to do, live in a fantasy land. This is the truth, and I know how it ends, and you can kill me, you can persecute, you can tell me I'm a hater, you can tell me I'm unsafe for children, you can tell me whatever you want to say. I know how this ends. And Jacob knew how it ends. And he knew he was headed to Bethel to be with his Lord. And the more I see how close we're getting to the last of the last days, the more I feel like being bold with you. Are you sure you're not a Sarah Jane Case? Oh, don't be a Sarah Jane Case. Do not be hiding. I don't really believe, but I'm here because of my parents or because of whatever. Oh, it'll end so terribly. The truth is, Jesus, him crucified, resurrected, coming again soon to get those that love him. And I hope it's everybody here. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we rejoice in your promises. And I pray that you would help all of us here to just fall more in love with a never-changing, never-lying, never-leaving or forsake us God, you, Lord Jesus. Help us to heal the hurts with that truth when we find people that change on us and deceive us and lead us astray. Help us, Lord, even when our own flesh leads us astray away from that truth that we know in our minds and our hearts because we're still beset by sin. Help us to quickly want to repent and turn to you to walk in righteousness, to be further sanctified by your power, God, working in our life. And Lord, we thank you for your word and your love and the way you promised, made precious promises to us that we know you will fulfill. And I pray for the saints that are here and their children, and that you have put a hedge of protection around us, God, and give us great wisdom as we walk in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Turn my eyes upon you, Lord. Look full in your wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory. Turn my eyes upon you, Lord. Look full in your wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace.
A simple little hymn that's so true. The more, how do we look into the face of Jesus, reading his word, seeing his character, his nature, who he is, letting the Holy Spirit say, oh, I'm going to change this in your life, Kevin. I convicted you this time. How come you didn't do it the other dozens of times I read your word? Because you weren't ready. Now, every time you read through it, every time you look, God's doing something new, and he's just wanting to change us. Look in his glorious face, and then things of earth grow strangely dim. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Looking forward to fellowshipping with those that can make it tonight. And otherwise, may the Lord protect you and guide you until we can fellowship again. God bless.